Good morning, everybody. Thank you for getting up so early this morning to come over here and to listen to this little message that we have prepared for you. And I know that the Sabbath is a busy day, and so it's wears you down a bit, but thank you for getting up. We're glad to have you here. And here's a verse I want to share with you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That's his name, and it's wonderful what he can do in the lives of men and women. That's what we're talking about this week. His name is Wonderful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, and we're going to read a little more in this book here in 2 Timothy. One of my favorite books in the Bible is 2 Timothy, because here is a seasoned, experienced soul winner talking to a young preacher, Timothy. And here is Paul, and here is his message. We read a bit of it yesterday. Turn with me to chapter 4, 2 Timothy, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 11 is the one I want to meditate with you this morning on. This is a very thrilling verse. This one little verse right here is a very, very thrilling verse. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Profitable for the ministry. My. I hope God can say that about me, and you would like to have God to say that about you. Profitable for the ministry. This is a very thrilling verse. To know what's so thrilling about it, we need to go a little bit of history. We need to know who this Mark is. Who is this man that Paul says he's profitable for the ministry? We need to know a little bit about him. We need to know where Paul is when he writes this letter. And when we get that in our mind, we'll understand a little better why Paul says this man, Mark, is profitable for the ministry. On the first missionary tour, there were three persons: Paul, Timothy, John Mark. And they went on their way to Cyprus, later up to Turkey. And on that first missionary tour, like every missionary tour, there are problems. As long as you don't try to do anything for God's work, things go pretty smoothly. The devil kind of leaves you alone. But if you'll launch out to really do something for God, the devil will oppose you and fight with you every way he possibly can. It's been my privilege to hold more than 80 evangelistic campaigns around the world. Every time I go on a trip, I say to my wife, well, I wonder what the devil will do this time. You can be sure he will oppose and fight every effort you reach out. But don't be discouraged, because our God has promised to be with you. Never forsake us. Be with us forever. And to give us strength, give us power to become the sons of God. And he'll be with us. So don't be discouraged. But you can expect difficulties. Always, always, always. Just everything you could dream of. And so on that first missionary tour, there was a young man who got discouraged. And he said, you know what? This is not anything like I thought it was going to be. I'm going home to mother. His mother owned a big house in Jerusalem. It was John Mark's mother's home where the disciples had met. And so I misspoke a moment ago, and Timothy was Barnabas. It was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. So anyway, you had that in your mind already, but you granted me some indulgence. You didn't correct me on the spot, but you had it in your mind. I saw Randy over there. His face jumped. So I knew I had misspoke there. But nevertheless, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark on that first missionary tour. And John Mark left him on that first missionary tour. He went running home. Paul and Barnabas then finished the trip, came back to Jerusalem, reported to the church, and told how God had blessed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and then they begin to make plans for another trip. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. When I was a young pastor, counsel from the leadership said, after you leave a church, leave it, go away. But later in my ministry, I have not been so convinced that we need to cut off everything like that way. Because sometimes we have ministered to people. You've helped them through trials and difficulties and hard times. And you're not meddling in the church back there when you just simply stay in contact and say, I'm praying for you, I'm supporting you. So you can have your own opinions on that. But I think I cut off too quickly. Because some of the churches I've been to, then I went to another district and leave them alone. Yeah, you don't want to meddle in the affairs. No, that's all right. The new pastor and so forth. But anyway, I think we need to stay in contact with people as much as you can, so forth. So Paul, Barnabas, they said, let's go back and visit our people and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Oh, so, you see what's happening here? Paul, Barnabas, they're the best of friends. You know, Barnabas was one of the few who believed that Paul was really converted. Saul and became Paul, that he was really converted. The others said, you know, we're afraid of him. He went down to a street called Straight there in Damascus, and one of the men were told to go down to see him. He says, Lord, I know about this man. He came here to kill us. We're afraid of him. But Barnabas was one of the first who said, I believe he's converted. You know, that was quite dramatic, wasn't it? Saul, on his way to persecute Christians, meets Jesus on the road, blinded, and now he becomes from persecutor to preacher. That's quite a jolt, you know that? That's quite a change. My. And so, naturally, some of the Christians thought, my. And can it really be true? I had a meeting in Sarajevo, Yugoslavia. I had the first evangelistic campaign that had been held there since World War II. Church balcony had dust that thick on it. Nobody had been up there for years. But with God's help, we had a tremendous meeting there. Tremendous meeting. God blessed in a wonderful way. One girl, college student, 18, 19 years old, came. I've never seen anyone swallow up the truth more quickly than this young lady. Father was a communist, mother was a Muslim. She had no idea what to believe. But when she got a Bible, whoa, my, she swallowed the truth, wanted to be baptized. Do you know that it's not in the church manual that you have to approve people who are going to be baptized? The pastor who's worked with them? You're to make that decision. Now, as a courtesy, we often approve the names, but it's not in the church manual. You look. Want to be baptized? One person opposed her so hard. She's just a child. She doesn't know anything. She can't be baptized. You can't baptize her. But good sense finally prevailed. She was baptized. She now is the chief translator for the United States ambassador in Belgrade. She came to Washington, D.C. a little while ago and phoned Dottie and I and said, I'm in town here. My husband is with me. and we'd like to see you, of course. Well, of course, we'll have you out to our home for some food. Food and fellowship. She's faithful Adventist. She's the chief translator for the U.S. ambassador. And the ambassador knows she has to keep the Sabbath. And she told a little experience that, they went on a little trip across the country there of Serbia now, and ambassador riding in an armored Suburban, followed by another Suburban with Marines, another one in front. And Friday, along in the afternoon, she said, "Now, you remember, Sabbath is coming. I want to get home before sundown." "I haven't forgotten," he said. "I haven't forgotten." After they made several stops, they pulled into a filling station, and there was another Suburban from the U.S. Embassy to take her back. Faithful, faithful, faithful. That war between Serbia and the Croatians, she escaped over to Belgrade, young girl graduating from university, and one of our church members had given a lady's name, an Adventist in Belgrade, that she could go and stay with. She'd never been to Belgrade. She didn't know the city, and she had all of her possessions in a little knapsack on her back. That's all she had. And she was on the bus trying to find this street. And she was reading the streets and reading the street. Well, a young man saw what she's doing, and he said, "Well, what street are you looking for?" And she told him. He said, "I know this route very well, and so I'll tell you where that street is." "Oh, thank you." So the bus chugged along there, and he says, "It's the next one." "Thank you." So she got off, but he got off too. He said, "I don't know if you'd be interested, but I'd sure like to get better acquainted with you." Well, she said, "That might be, but there's a problem, because religion is very important to me. And would you tell me about your religion?" Well, he said, "If I tell you, you'll laugh at me." "Well, try me." Well, he said, "I have been studying, and I've decided to be a Seventh-day Adventist." And she laughed. He said, I told you you'd laugh. "Well, I'm laughing for a different reason. I am already a Seventh-day Adventist." Whoa, man. They're married now. They have two children. I've been to their home. I've been over there again. Faithful. Faithful. Didn't want to baptize her. I've met that again, not too far from here. And I'm going to hold a meeting somewhere. Where's the pastor from Belgrade? From Columbia. Cumberland. He just had the prayer. Did he escape? Where did he go to? Anyway, here's a couple baptized right back there. And others. Don't be afraid to baptize people. How long did it take for the Ethiopian to be baptized? How long did it take the jailer to be baptized? Some of us looked awful wobbly when we were baptized. Amen. Don't be afraid to baptize people. Well, I got a little detour there, but nevertheless. Here we are, Acts chapter 15. And so they went out to check on it to see what they're going to be doing. Barnabas and Paul, they got into a real fight. The contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul says, "No, he left us over there when we needed him." And so, no. But now, 12 years have passed by. And we find that Paul is in prison. 2 Timothy again. Let's go back there again. 2 Timothy. There he is in prison, facing death. And that Paul was imprisoned twice in Rome. First time, he had his own house to live in, could witness, and people could come and see him. And then he was miraculously freed, and he was able to go and visit the churches once again. And then a fire swept through the city of Rome. Nero probably set the fire. He wanted to rebuild the city, but the people were angry because all their houses were burned up. True, there were probably shacks. I've seen thousands of shacks around the world. Millions of people live in shacks. They're glad to have a tin roof, anything to keep the sun and the rain off. And Nero wanted to build it again, and he probably set the fire. But they were angry. And so they blamed it on the Christians. Great persecution broke out. Paul was arrested, probably from the city of Troas, and brought back the second time. And this time, he was not put in a nice house. He was put in a dungeon, the Mamertine dungeon. Some of you have been to Rome, probably, on that old row there. It's there. It had a hole in the ceiling where the prisoners were put down. Today, there's a stairway there. My wife and I were there one of our trips to Europe, and she happened to have a white dress on that day. And some gentleman from South Africa said, "Let me take a picture of you against this black thing here." She did. He did. And he said, "I'll mail you a picture." It hasn't come yet, but that's only 25 years ago. So, the dungeon. There he is in the dungeon. And now he asks for John Mark. Now, he's already been on trial. And on the day of his trial, Ellen White describes that the courtroom was filled with people from all over the Roman Empire. You realize the Roman Empire lasted 500 years? We're America. We're just a young country. That Roman Empire was strong. People from all over the Roman Empire, they built roads and a mail system and on and on. And here he is now in a dungeon, went before the judge. And on that day, before the trial, Nero himself was the judge. Can you see the contrast? Nero, one of the wickedest men the world's ever known, killed his own wife, killed his own mother. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The enormities that he would suggest frightened his whole court. They couldn't believe the things that he would suggest. But he was a ruler. Armies marched at his command. Ships sailed at his orders. And he was the ruler. On the day of the trial, Paul was brought in. The judges came and took their place. Nero looked down at the prisoner to see if there's any guilt, any fear. And he was startled to look on his face and see there was no guilt, but a great peace. A peace that he did not have. And he longed to have that kind of peace. The charges were brought against Paul. And then, because there was no one who would take his case, it tells here in the Bible, no one would take his case because it was hopeless. Usually people don't want to get involved in a hopeless case, and so there was no one who would defend him. So he was given a chance to speak for himself, and when he stood up and saw that crowd, he almost forgot that he was on trial, but he used it as a way of telling them what they need to do. Folks, someday you're going to stand before the judge, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how will it be with you when you stand before the King of Kings for the things that you've done in your life? But you may have forgiveness right now if you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He made such an appeal. The Holy Spirit came and blessed his words that Nero himself wanted to be a Christian. You can read about it. It's all in Acts of the Apostles. Ellen White describes it beautifully. And Nero wanted to do it, but he was too proud. I've met people like that. They're not ready. They believe it. Do you believe the Sabbath? Yes. Do you believe the second coming? Yes. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. I'd like to invite you to come and join our church. No, I can't. I want to go to the church where the banker goes and where the mayor goes. No, that is not how you choose a church. Choose a church that believes the truth. But Nero was too proud, but he was touched by the Holy Spirit. That was the last time that he had a door open to him. But nevertheless, he couldn't condemn that man to death. And so he said, take him back to the dungeon. And he went back to the dungeon. He wrote this letter. This is Paul's very last letter. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other man. And this is his last letter, 2 Timothy. Read it slowly. Oh, it's so much in here. Oh, so much in here. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. My, oh, my. And I think of John Bunyan over there in 12 years in a jail on a little bridge in Bedford, England. Preach the word, preach the word. I preached in Russia some time ago to the workers. I had a whole group of workers there. And we had gone through a whole lot of things, and there were a whole number of us there. And finally, you know, the Krupski, the union president, said, anybody have anything more, anything more, anything more? Well, nobody had talked about this. I said, Elder, I have a few more words. Yes, I want to share something. Preach the word, preach the word. Told him about John Bunyan. 12 years, wrote the book, you know, Pilgrim's Progress and so forth. Preached the word. And when I finished, they clapped. They said, yes. You know, I don't know of any countries that have gone through more difficulties than Russia, China. And many of them have been in prison and so forth. And preach the word. Well, here it is. So, Paul, before Nero, he's freed. And now he goes back to the dungeon and he writes this letter. And he calls for a man by the name of John Mark. And he says he's profitable for the ministry. Is this the same John Mark that was on the first missionary tour? No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. You say, what kind of double talk is that? It's the same man, but he's been changed. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that God can change people? Amen. Change you and me. Take us, the most unbelievable little bit of clay, just a glob of clay, and make it into something wonderful and be a blessing. Weren't you impressed with yesterday with the people that up here? Ordinary people holding meetings. Share him. Amen. Bob Falkenberg, good friend of mine. He's done something wonderful. We kicked him out of the General Conference presidency, but he hasn't given up the faith. You know, still on going. Keep on going. Oh, people, give people a chance, so forth. He says, bring this man. He's profitable for the ministry. John Mark. Really? Is he profitable for the ministry? What happened to him? You know, he worked with Peter later on, after he came back and Paul wouldn't take him on that second missionary tour. Worked with Peter. Can you imagine Peter and John Mark talking together? John Mark was discouraged and he said, you know, they won't trust me anymore. They won't give me a chance anymore. Peter said, yes, they will. You be faithful and the Lord will give you a chance. I denied my Lord 3 times. But on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he made me spokesman. Peter, I'm the spokesman. Acts 2. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? Yes, Peter, the one who denied his Lord. I don't know him. And he became the spokesman. And they were surprised later how bold he was. And that's what God can do for every one of us. His name is wonderful. And it's wonderful what he can do with us. With us. With us. He worked with Peter. But that wasn't all. He got a new glimpse of the sufferings of Jesus. And he was never the same again. Read it in Acts of the Apostles. Whole chapter there, John Mark. My. He decided he would never be discouraged again. Amen. And so Paul says, he's profitable with our ministry. You know, God can change lives. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Yes, change lives. I went to hold a meeting in a certain place and I asked for the names of all the backsliders and all the relatives, the husbands, children, and I'm going to do that in Cumberland. I didn't do as much of that over in Parkersburg as I should have, so forgive me, but I'll repent of my mistakes. And boy, I want the names of everybody in Cumberland. I'm going to go over there and preach this fall, Lord willing, and I want the names of everybody. And on a Sabbath evening, after a Vespers, I met with the elders up here in the front, right here. They're all there, and had a stack of papers. And a lady came walking down the aisle, and she had a paper in her hand. I saw it was the paper that I'd prepared, names, address, where you work, and all that, and how are you related to them, and all that. And she came, and she'd written across the top of her paper, do not visit him. Do not visit my husband. And she handed it to me. She says, I'm only giving this to you because they're going to tell you about my husband, but I'm giving it to you. Don't come and visit him. Why? Well, he's a violent man. He's bigger than you, and he'll throw you into the street. Really? I've never been thrown in the street in my life. That would be quite a new experience, be thrown into the street. I put him at the top of the list. He was the first house I knocked on. And, you know, before he knew what had happened, I was in his house. You don't be a coal porter for 5 summers without knowing how to get into people's houses. And so I got into his house, and he was playing with his equipment to dive in the ocean. And he had all the gear there. He was playing with it in his living room. I said, what is this? So he told it to me. 20 minutes, he told me all about it. He had tanks and flippers for his feet and told me all about it, you know. And I said, well, what do you find down there? So he showed me all the things he had dredged up from the ocean, souvenirs from the ocean. It's interesting. Well, I said, well, how does it work? So he kicked off his shoes and put on the flippers and he put on oxygen tanks and the whole mask, and he looked like he was ready to go to space or the water. I couldn't tell which. And I can't even swim. I grew up out in the prairie of Iowa. But anyway, you know. So I was interested. I listened to him for an hour. Finally, he stops and says, what do you come here for? What do you want? And I said, well, I'm having some meetings. And I said, I came to give you a special invitation. Well, he said, I'm not a bit interested. He said, I don't understand you people. You eat funny food and you can't find the right day to worship. Everybody else in town's got it figured out. Why do you have to be so out of step with the world? You know, everybody else got it figured out and you have to worship on a different day. I don't understand this at all. And he carried on like that for a little bit. And then he suddenly stopped. But he said, you know, you've been very nice and you've listened to me for an hour. I'll come one time to your meeting. Fair enough. It's one time at a time, of course. You know, one and then another time. Another one, huh? Anyway, came set in the back. People like the back. You know, you were nice this morning. You came pretty much for the front here. This man, he gets A+. So he's come on the front row. Nevertheless, he sat in the back right over there. Still remember, I was able to get to the door before they escaped. And he said, that was interesting. I'll try to come again. He came every night. We made appeals in that time to get up on your feet and come down forward at the end of the series, make a full surrender, join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, be baptized. And I'll tell you a little secret in making appeals. I asked people to bow their head, close their eyes, don't look around. I would say a prayer, and then I said, those who would like to come forward, I want you to come down and take my hand. Keep on praying. Those who need to make a decision will open their eyes. They just pop open. You can just pick them up, just spot them every time. Because if they're going to walk, they got to see where to walk. And his eyes popped open back there. And he didn't know whether to go over that side or there. And I pointed this way, come there, come this way. The aisle's a little wider, just like exactly like that. And so he nodded. And when he walked past his wife, he brushed across her knees. And she looked up and she couldn't believe her eyes. And I could read her lips back there. She said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He was baptized. He lost his job immediately. Kept the Sabbath. He got 6 jobs, lost every one of them over the Sabbath. I was concerned. I called him early in the morning before 6 o'clock. He was just going out the door. Pastor, I know why you called. You're worried about me that I'll not be faithful. And he said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm just being tested. I turned in my Pontiac car. I couldn't make it. I had a beautiful car, a new car, making payments. He said, I can't make payments. I turned it back. But I'll get a job. The Lord is going to be with me. He's still faithful. Seventh-day Adventist. The one who was going to throw me in the street. The one who had the impossible. There's no impossible people with God. Amen. If they're willing to submit, God changes people. Amen. He did it for John Mark. He can do it for other people in Mountain View Conference. He can do it in your cities. He can do it for your husband, your children. Don't give up on them. Amen. Had a meeting in Eureka, California. There's a couple there that came every night. I still remember where they sat. Man on the aisle, wife beside him. And we made an appeal, and he was the first one on his feet. And his wife broke down and cried, and she was so surprised. He hadn't told her. He had decided before the meetings that he was going to become an Adventist. He had attended meetings before. Don't be discouraged if you don't baptize people right away. You should have another meeting. Amen. You should have, so if I come to be your pastor, I'll have 5 campaigns a year. I'll have 2 from September to Christmas, and from January to May, I'll have 3 more. This is what that guy down in Tulsa, Oklahoma is doing, Bill McClendon. You know, if you don't get them right now, most of us have to. How many times did you go through before you even halfway understood 2300 days? Of course. Other things. It's so new to you, the state of the dead. I just had a campaign a few months ago down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, down in Eden, Oklahoma. And, you know, one lady struggled with the state of the dead. Oh, she said, I can't believe that my mother is out there laying on that cold hill out there. Well, no. Isn't she in heaven? No, she's not in heaven. She's sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And so that's such a big jolt to people. So don't be surprised if it takes them a little time, but just stay with it. Keep praying. Keep teaching. Go over the truth again. Sometimes I've taken people through 3 Bible series. I start them in one, take them in another, and every time they learn a little bit more. And so don't be discouraged. Well, that man came. He thought he was going to lose his job. He was a supervisor for a big lumber mill. And, of course, Saturday was a big day, and he thought he'd lose his job. He went into the owner, and he said, I won't be here much longer. I'm going to become a Seventh-day Adventist. And the, what? You're not going to be here? How can you do that to me? Well, I made a conviction. I made a decision. I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I won't be here on Saturdays anymore. Oh, the man says, wait a minute. We got to work something out. I'm not going to lose you. I'll work it out. Have your Sabbath off. He kept his job. You know what? That happens over and over again. God works miracles and so forth. John Mark became profitable for the ministry. He saw the sufferings of Jesus. He decided, I will never be discouraged again. He became profitable for the ministry. That's what God can do. Still do it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I had a meeting in Redding, California. There was a farmer. He would not come to a decision. We had an auditorium, and we'd finally roll it up and put it on the trucks. And I was driving south out of town, and I thought, I know I've got to go visit him one more time. So I've pulled off the road, and I always carry overshoes with me when I'm visiting people like that, for like going out to the farm, barn, or whatever. And it'd been raining, grass was all wet like now, and so forth. And I went to the house, and the wife was glad to see me. She's a faithful Adventist. Where's your husband? He's out there making fence, way out there in the field. So I put on my overshoes, walked back through the wet grass, and he saw me coming from a far distance, and he couldn't figure out who is coming to see me out here. He was looking and looking and looking, and I waved and half waved, and you know, who is coming to see me? And they got closer. He says, I thought you'd left town. Here you are. I said, I couldn't leave till I visit you one more time. Well, you know, have you thought about making a decision? I'm not ready yet. Oh, I'm not ready. Well, I said, I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. You going to pray out here? You mean here in the field? He didn't believe you could pray outdoors. And so he looked around for some place to hide while I prayed, and he got over by the post, and he huddled. Here was this great, big, strong farmer, and he huddled by the post like a little wet chicken, and he huddled, and I came right over and huddled beside him, and I prayed my heart out. In a little while, I got a card from this guy. He said, I don't write many letters, and I could tell by that, by his handwriting. But he said, I'm going to be baptized. Amen. He said, it was your prayer. Amen. By the post. Changed my life. That's the most important part of every visit, folks. Later in the week, I'm going to talk some more about that to you. Because you can do that kind of thing. Learn how to pray for people. There's hope for quitters, hope for backsliders, hope for husbands, hope for children. If you can do that for John Mark, you can do it for people today in West Virginia, in your family. Believe it. Be patient. God can make you, all of you, profitable for the ministry. What would happen if just you here in this room right now, never mind anybody else, just you, and you'd get excited and you say, I'm going to do something for God in a big way. What would happen to this conference? Just this group. I met a little lady down in southern part of the U.S. a little while ago. A little black lady. You know what she does? She cleans houses. She has her own radio program in the middle of the night. But she says, you know, it's amazing how much mail I get. And she said, I'm just paying for it, but because it's cheap in the middle of the night. And so I'm preaching on the radio. Well, I thought, isn't that wonderful? Amen. Think big. Dream some dream. Mark became profitable with her ministry. God still works miracles. You're reading your Bible through this year, I hope. Matthew, Mark. Who wrote this book of Mark? Who wrote this book of Mark? The quitter, the one who was discouraged, the one who went running home. He wrote the book of Mark. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? Amen. His name is wonderful. And it's wonderful what he can do in the lives of men and women. I had a meeting and a lady came right out of the... You know, when you have a campaign, God works miracles. Even relatives that are miles away will be touched by the Holy Spirit if you have a meeting. It's amazing. It's miracles what God can do. And so someone will write and say, you know, I've been thinking about the message far away. I can't believe it, but it happens. This lady wasn't far away, but we had a meeting, got a brochure. She came to the meetings. I found out she'd been a Seventh-day Adventist, married a Catholic, had two little blonde daughters, little towheads, beautiful. She said, I got to come back. I'm missing the church so bad. I've got to come back. Friday night, She said, I don't know what to do. My husband tells me if I come back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he's going to divorce me. I've heard that before. You probably heard that. What shall I do? I never tell people what to do. I say, the Lord's a problem solver. I had prayer with her right there at the door. We were having the meetings, and the Lord will tell you what to do. Next morning, early, at the church, maybe you noticed I come early. When I'm a pastor, I try to be the first one at the church. I come there with a deacon, unlock the door. Watch the front door, you can have some baptisms. Dedimore said that at a meeting one time. Boy, I believe that. Watch the front door, you can have baptisms. Here she came, little girl in each hand. She said, I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm coming to the Lord. The decision. You can make a decision. This year, the next 12 months, I'm going to do something for God I've never done before. Do it. Do it. Hold a meeting. You can press a button, that PowerPoint, it's all on the screen. How can you mess with that? Our husband was so angry he didn't know what to do. Of course, I went to see him. When everyone comes to the church, I always go see wife or husband. I went to see him. I got into his house. He said, you're the most awful man I ever met in my life. I had a happy home till you came here. How could you be so cruel to come and upset my family like this? You ought to go to jail. He just carried on and on and on. The longer he talked, the more angry he became. And he said, get out of my house. Get out of my house. Get out of my house. So I got up and I walked. And he walked me to the car. He heated his house with wood. And at the back door, his axe was there that he chopped up some wood. And he picked up his axe and walked me to the car with his axe. He came to the car and he said, I have a notion to bury this axe right in the hood of your car. But he didn't do it, I thank the Lord. I'm glad he didn't bury it into me. He said, get away, go away, go away. You're awful. Well, we went on our way. We got a letter a little later from that woman. She had good news. She says, my husband's going to be baptized this Sabbath. It's a miracle. His name is Wonderful. And it's wonderful what he can do. Before he was baptized, before she wrote that letter, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move away from Seventh-day Adventists. And so he went way up into the mountains. He found a job up there that was open. And this was in California, way up in Northern California, in the mountains in Northern California. And he said, I'm going to move away from Adventists. That's what I'm going to do. Found a job up there. He worked for PG&E, the Pacific Gas and Electric Company. And he went up there and he came to this little town. Got the job. Yes, you can have it. Well, before I take it, one question. Are there any Seventh-day Adventists here? Oh, yes, right down the road. There's a brand new church. Terrible, he said. Terrible. He came back and he said, you know what? The Adventists are like lice. They're all over the world. And that's true. We're in every country we can get into. Every country we can get into, we're there. We're back in China. We're in Russia. Pray for the Muslim world. That's the area that we're not into yet. It's dangerous. They believe in killing Christians, folks. They do. It's you know, every one of the 9/11 people were Muslims. So be careful what you say. I'm trying to be discreet, so don't put me into jail for what I'm saying. But nevertheless, we have to face what's going on in the world. We need to pray. Lord, be work a miracle. What do you want? Somehow, they got to worship the beast. All the world wondered after the beast, so I don't know what's going to happen. The Lord knows. He'll take care of it in his own time. His name is Wonderful. He changed John Mark. He became profitable for the ministry. And today, he's ready to do a miracle for you, for your family. Don't give up on those children out there. The one I met out there changing the tire or whatever, you know. Don't give up. Don't give up. Oh, there's something wonderful going to happen, folks. God works miracles. He does it over and over again. Profitable for the ministry. Today, I want you to choose a partner and go pray with someone else. Here's what I want you to do. Choose someone. Not your wife. I want you to choose someone else. So you choose and you and so forth. You've already prayed together. Pray with someone. Here's what I want you to do. Do you have a special prayer request that you're willing to share? Or you can say, I have an unspoken request. That's okay. I want you to pray for that person. Don't pray anything for yourself. Pray for the person. When you go to someone's home, that's what you need to do. When I go to visit, I always carry little cards. I get into a home and I say, I want to get better acquainted with you. I have a hard time with names. Does anybody else have a hard time with names? I write the names down on the card. And then I put it in my shirt pocket. And then when I'm ready to go, I say, I got to pray for you. And I just bow my head and pray. Don't ever ask people, may I pray for you? You make beggars out of them. And some people say, hell no, I don't want you to pray for me. No, don't. No. They. But I've never had anybody stop me when I say I'm going to pray for you. I just bow my head and I take out that card and I pray for them by name. And then I'm on my way. And don't stop to eat food after that. Always go. Make your visit short. Short. If you stay a long time, they won't welcome you back. Leave before they're tired of you. And so forth. And don't eat when you visit. They'll try to feed you. No. They're surprised after they get a little acquainted with you. And they will stay a little. Don't do that. Get on your way. If you eat every time you visit homes, you'll be as fat as Two-Ton Tony. And so, you don't do that. And learn how to pray for people. And people who call you on the telephone to sell you windows or whatever they want to sell you, I stop them. I said, you know what? I have some windows. I'm only figuring out how to try to pay for them. But let me ask you a question. Do you have any prayer requests? I'm a pastor. I'm going to pray for you. What? I'm going to pray for you. Tell me. You have any unspoken requests? I'm going to pray for you. And I pray on the telephone. And a lot of those callers, they say, this is the strangest call I've ever had in my life. And so I pray for people all the time. On the bus, plane, people pray for people all the time. And over again, pray for people. And someone says to you, pray for me. Pray for them right there. At the church door, someone says, come out and says, I want you to pray for me. My so-and-so is going to have surgery tomorrow. Pull them to the side. Pray for them right then. Don't delay. And then say less. So yes, we'll pray for you later on. Look around. Choose a partner. And finish the prayer. Now make your prayers short and powerful. Do you know Ellen White says long prayers weary the angels? That's true. I quoted that some time ago and a man challenged me. It's there. And she says, elders who pray long prayers in church show they haven't done their praying at home. My, oh my. Did you ever hear these long prayers? My knees get so tired, I peek and look at my watch. I shouldn't do that. I say, how long is this man going to carry on here? Make your prayers short and powerful. That's how you pray. And when you pray for people, short and powerful. And then you go on your way. After the prayer, leave. Let the last thing in their ears is your prayer for them. I had a workers' meeting. Pastor told me how Fortis Dedemar. Anybody remember Fortis Dedemar? Randy, you remember Fortis Dedemar? Little short guy, he talked like a machine gun. Man, I'm a slow talker next to Fortis Dedemar. And this pastor said, Dedemar came to me. I was living in a trailer. And as soon as he got to the corner of the trailer, he started pounding on the trailer all the way to the door. And I thought, who is this crazy man pounding on my trailer all the way to the door? And so by the time he got to the door, he was at the door. And he says, hello, I'm Fortis Dedemar. I want to come in and see you for a moment. No, I won't let you in. I know who you are. Well, he says, I'm going to pray for you right here then through the screen door. I'm Lord, and he'll be with this man and poured out his heart through the screen door. Hope to see you at the meeting. And he went. He said after he left, I was so impressed with this man. I want to go hear him some more. Pray through the screen door. And he says, I went. I got hooked. Was baptized. Another pastor told me, he said, I threw my last cigarette out the window on the way to my baptism. Don't be afraid to baptize people. God can work miracles. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And he's wonderful what he can do in the lives of people. Choose someone. Offer a short prayer, and then come back and take your seat.